We're going to talk tonight about Paul's credentials for the ministry. Perhaps you realize it, perhaps you don't. There are some people in the ministry that don't belong in it, okay? They don't have the credentials that they really ought to have. Paul was in a difficult situation. You've never been in one of them, have you? Oh, no. No, that's people in other churches. He had written his first letter to the church at Corinth. And even after he sent it, certain difficulties arose in the church at Corinth. So he made a hurried trip from Ephesus to Corinth, which is described as a sorrowful or painful visit. He then sent Titus to Corinth along with a stern letter to correct certain abuses and to encourage the believers there to complete their contribution for the poor, meaning the impoverished saints in Jerusalem. It's not speaking of their spiritual quality as believers. It's speaking of the fact that they didn't have any money, okay? Paul had been waiting for Titus' return. He was anxious to hear how his stern letter had been received. However, before Titus could return, Paul found himself in the center of a riot in Ephesus, stirred up by Demetrius and the other silversmiths. You see, so many people had gotten saved and stopped buying their idols that it was affecting their business. That happens. When people get saved, they don't worship idols anymore. Good for them. After the riot in Ephesus, Paul left Ephesus and headed for Troas, where he was expecting Titus to meet him. Somewhere, we don't know where, but whether in Ephesus or on his way to Troas while he was still in Asia, but before he got to Troas, Paul encountered a terrible circumstances. The specifics of what he encountered are not clear, but he apparently thought he was not going to survive this situation. He apparently thought he would die in this problem. However, he didn't. You know, there's a reason for that. God had control of the whole situation. It was never for even a second out of God's control. And that's what you face today too. He is in control of your lives, of my life. Not a second is he out of control of our lives. Let's just keep living for him and let whatever circumstances he allows into our lives to be there, and let us just go ahead and live through them faithfully to him. We read about Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. We've already preached through this, but it's good for us to remind ourselves of a few things now and then. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But God was still in control, don't forget. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Why? Why did he go through this experience? Notice that next phrase, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raiseth the dead. We will go through some things in life that teach us to depend on God more than we ever have in the past, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. He did it in the past, he's still doing it. In whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You notice that's a little uncertain because he's not there. He doesn't necessarily know what lies ahead of him, But he does know that God's in control. Well, upon arriving in Troas, God gave Paul an open door to proclaim the gospel. Of course, that would be wonderful to have that. However, when Titus did not meet Paul in Troas, Paul, anxious to hear how Titus' visit had gone in Corinth, anxious to learn how the church had received his letter, and upset because he did not find Titus in Troas, hurried to Macedonia to meet him. You ever been bothered by something? Yes, I'm sure you have. Who hasn't? But that could be right in the will of God for your life. Don't worry about it. God's in control. While in the midst of rehearsing this historical situation, Paul gets off the track in 2 Corinthians 2:14 and does not return to it until chapter 7, verse 5. That's a longer rabbit trail than even Jesse has in Sunday school, isn't it? It's a longer rabbit trail than I've ever been on. I'm picking on Jesse. He does an excellent job in Sunday school, for which we're all thankful. But during that being off the track, Paul tells us a great deal about his ministry as an apostle. And from what he tells us, we can learn a great deal about what our ministries should be like. Now, your ministry might be limited to your husband and your children. That's all right, if that's God's will. Your ministry might be to some other group. Maybe you work with seniors that are helpless anymore. That's your ministry. God will enable you to do that. Maybe your ministry is to just be a godly person in the center of God's will, faithful in the local church like you are. Unfortunately, although there had been repentance on the part of most of the people in this church in Corinth, there was still the outspoken group in the church in Corinth which was seeking to undermine Paul's character and authority as an apostle. So you think you have a problem in your church? Well, you probably do and don't even realize it. But other churches have the same problems. Godly churches will have problems with people trying to undermine the ministry. Satan has planted tares in the world and in the churches. These are unsaved people who look saved, who talk the language, but whose actions are actually counter to what the churches stand for. I've been in some situations where people have sought to undermine my ministry and whatever I have taught to destroy my character. We need to be very careful that we do not give these people ammunition. We just need to be faithful to the Lord and let these people blab on all they want, but don't let it destroy you. Does that make it easy to go through? No, these things are very difficult to go through. I'm guessing that it was harder on my wife than it was on me, okay? She wanted to take these people to task, and her husband told her, hold thy peace, which you know what that means, don't you? Yeah, you know what it means. She needed to do that. But that does not mean that it was not difficult for her. It was difficult enough for me, too. But that's the way life goes. And the Lord allows those things. That's the interesting thing. What's God allowing in your life right now? I don't know. It's different in each family. But he is in control, and don't ever forget that. This was a group of Jews who discounted the reality of Paul's faith in Christ. Can you imagine discounting the reality of Paul's faith? But they did. And the genuineness of his ministry. How could they do that? And despised his person. And also claimed to be apostles. What a bunch of jerks they were. But Satan had them there to undermine the ministry in that church. In 2 Corinthians 3, 1 through 5, which is our text for this evening, Paul indicates that he does not need letters from someone else commending him to the Corinthian believers, or letters from the Corinthian believers commending him to others, because they themselves, meaning the Corinthian believers themselves, are his letter of commendation. The change in their lives as a result of his ministry is all that is necessary as a letter of commendation for him. The growth that I have seen in your lives, the spiritual growth that I have seen in your lives, is all the commendation I need. I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm pleased with what the Lord has done in your lives. And it's just as a result of seriously studying the scriptures. Let's keep doing it. Keep going, regardless of anything else in life. Study the Bible. Seek to put it into practice in your life. So here's our text for the night. I'll go through the text, and then we'll start in one verse after another. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. All right, let's break this down and see if we can make some good sense out of it for our benefit this evening. We ask the questions, two of them, in verse 1. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? In verse 1, Paul asks two questions, which suggests that he has been accused of commending himself to the Corinthian believers. It also suggests that the false apostles who have followed him to Corinth have commended themselves to the Corinthian believers. The first question is, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Where the words "do we begin" have "we" as the subject, which is a reference to the apostle Paul. Are we beginning? Again implies that it has been done previously also. But Paul does not go around commending himself to people. It is therefore understood in a sarcastic manner, with Paul using the same words that his enemies were using in their accusations against him. And you will see him using this sarcasm throughout a number of passages here in 2 Corinthians. You have to realize when he's doing that, and I will do my best to point that out to you as we go through this particular epistle. Do we begin again to commend ourselves where ourselves is understood of Paul himself? To present, it is to present ourselves or to introduce ourselves in the sense of to recommend ourselves. And its tense indicates action describing what Paul is doing in writing this epistle. The same terminology is used in a number of passages, all of which are in 2 Corinthians, and it's variously translated. Commend, commendation, commending, approving, approved, commendeth, and commended. Now let's just look at these verses fairly quickly and you'll get the idea of what I'm talking about. In chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, we read, therefore, seeing we have this ministry as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Unfortunately, I've heard preachers who are dishonest, who do happen to be crafty, and who do handle the word of God deceitfully. How do you recognize them? By knowing what the scriptures teach. You'll spot them. They're manipulative. They're trying to manipulate you to doing what they want you to do. Don't be manipulated by them. Let the Holy Spirit do all the manipulation in your life that he wants to. And you'll do that through the study of the Word of God. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The man of God needs to manifest the truth of the Word of God in his preaching and teaching. And that commends him to the people's conscience in God's sight. Chapter 5, verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory, meaning to boast on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat, something to answer them which glory, meaning those who boast in appearance and not in heart. You don't need somebody to put on a performance for you. You need somebody whose heart is with you, who teaches you the word of God, like Paul was genuine and taught the people the word of God. Verse 4, chapter 6. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. We who preach the word of God will indeed experience afflictions, necessities, distresses. And when we do, we demonstrate that we are in fact God's ministers or servants. Chapter 7, verse 11. For behold, this self same thing. It means behold this very thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort. Okay, they did sorrow. They had been wrong. What carefulness it wrought in you. They learned some things. What clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation against the sin. What fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what revenge. In all these things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Our dear church has been through some difficult times going back a number of years due to various things that are different from one another. You folks have demonstrated your faithfulness to the Lord. Keep doing it. You're doing great. Yes, I know you have to get here early to be sure you get a seat. Okay? It's all right. It's a nice problem to have. Stay true to the Word of God. Stay true to God Himself. Don't go around trying to impress others with things you're not. Okay? Be godly. Okay, chapter 10, verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. Who's somebody who's commending himself trying to impress? Anybody he can. Don't be impressed by that. Be impressed by genuineness and be genuine. And as you are genuine, you will spot people who are not. And as you study the Word of God and get to know it well, which you're doing, you will spot those who are not doing right or teaching right. Stay with the Scriptures. Don't worry about the size and numbers of the congregation. Be faithful to God. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Okay, so what if I told you that I am the most handsome pastor who's standing on this pulpit right now, or in this pulpit area right now? I'm measuring myself by myself. I'm not particularly handsome. I hope I'm not too gruesome either. All right? We need to be genuine. Don't worry about what people think. Be concerned with what the Lord thinks. Not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. That's what we want. Let the Lord do the commending. He knows the heart. He knows the truth. Other people are showmen. I am become a fool in glorying or in boasting. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of or by you, for in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. No matter how little I am, I'm better than what they are, he's telling you. And he was. Okay, enough of that word commendeth. Well, at least for a while. We go on to the second question in verse 1, and it brings the discussion back to a more realistic situation. Paul needed no recommendation to the Corinthian believers. They knew him well. By contrast, the false apostles needed letters of commendation to the Corinthian believers because the Corinthian believers did not know them. Or introduces the second question, need we, as some others apparently need, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? The you is referring to the believers in the church in Corinth. The structure of need we in the Greek text, where we is Paul, indicates that a negative answer is expected to this question. It is understood in the sense of we do not need or we do not have need of, do we? And implies no, we do not have need. Its tense indicates an ongoing situation. Paul has not needed any letter of commendation to them or from them at any time since he first met them. And he still has no need of any such letters. As some others is understood in the sense of like some others need or like some others have need of. As, simply like, Some others indicates an indeterminate number of people. So we don't know how many there were. The number is intentionally vague. The reference is to the false apostles who apparently carried letters of commendation with them. For all we know, they wrote them themselves. Epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you, are commendatory letters, introductory letters, or letters of introduction. We don't need them. To you suggests that these commendatory letters would introduce Paul to the Corinthian believers, and from you suggests that these introductory letters would be sent from the Corinthian believers to introduce Paul elsewhere. Paul did not need letters of commendation from the Corinthian believers, because he would be accredited by the signs of an apostle, the miraculous signs which he could perform. By contrast, the false apostles, would need these letters of commendation from the Corinthian believers to the next group of people wherever they might go, because they would not be accredited by the signs of an apostle, which they would not be able to perform. So they had letters telling the people how wonderful they were. Like I said, you don't know who wrote them. They might have written them themselves. Listen, we've got terrific musicians in this church. We don't need to be told by somebody else that they're good. We know it. We listen to them every week. I tell them how wonderful they are. And I'm serious. I don't lie to people. If you get a compliment from me, it's because I believe it's true. If you don't get a compliment from me, it could be that I'm neglecting to tell you the truth, or that I'm just not telling you what I think, okay? You understand that. We go on into verse 2. Ye, that's you plural, remember, are our epistle. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. In verse 2, Paul informs the Corinthians that they are his epistle of commendation. Ye are our epistle, where our is referring to Paul, is you are our letter, and suggests you are our letter of commendation. You are our commendatory letter. You are our introductory letter. According to verse 1, Paul did not need a letter of commendation from others to the Corinthians believers, because from the Corinthian believers to others. They were the evidence that his ministry was genuine. Epistle is then described by three terms: written, known, and read. Written suggests recorded, and its tense indicates that its action occurred in the past and that its result has continued to the time of the writing of this letter. Its time of action would have occurred on Paul's first visit to Corinth, when he first proclaimed the gospel and spent 18 months in Corinth establishing this church. And in our hearts, where our is Paul, it could include Silas and Timothy as well, but we don't know that. It indicates where this epistle had been written or recorded, and suggests the affection that Paul had for the Corinthian believers. He loved them dearly. Whereas the tense of written indicates action completed in the past, with the result continuing to the time Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, the tense of both known and read indicates action occurring at the time he was actually writing 2 Corinthians. known of all men is being known by all men and suggests being acknowledged or recognized by all human beings or by all people. Others were acknowledging or recognizing that the Corinthian believers had been genuinely saved and were much different from what they had been prior to their salvation, even though there had been spiritual difficulties in the church. Read of all men suggests being read by all human beings, where men is the generic term for human beings and implies read by all people or persons, or read by everybody. So here's the Corinthian believers. Everybody that encountered them could tell that they were genuinely saved. They weren't put-ons. Now, you meet people that claim to be saved. Some of them demonstrate it by the way they live. And some of them, by the way they live, make you wonder if they really are saved. You hear their language. You watch what they do. You never see them in church. They don't ever seem to know or talk about the Word of God. They don't seem to have the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. Why would you conclude that they are definitely, genuinely saved? And the answer is you would not conclude that. You would regard them with a question mark. They profess, but they don't look like it. And so what I do for them is I pray that if they're genuinely saved, they'll be living for the Lord and the fruit of the Spirit will become evident in their lives. They need probably to be saved for the most part. People estimate all the number of Christians we have in our country. Well, somehow in my mind, they're overestimating the number by a lot. How many godly people do you encounter every day compared with the rest? We know some, and we recognize some, but then there are others that don't impress us particularly. Not that we're judging them. We're fruit inspectors. Where's the fruit? What kind of tree is this? All right. Being read of all men suggests being read by all human beings. Going into verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Verse 3 provides the reason Paul can say that the Corinthian believers are his epistle, that they had been written in his heart and were being acknowledged and read by everybody. For as much as ye are manifestly declared is understood in the sense of because, since, or in as much as you are being manifestly declared, meaning you are being disclosed, you are being shown, or you are being made known. To be is that you are. Where you refers to the Corinthian believers. What they have been declared to be is the epistle or letter of Christ, meaning written by Christ or from Christ. Now, they were not the only epistle of Christ ministered by Paul. The same thing could have been said of churches in towns like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea, where Paul had proclaimed the gospel and people got saved. Of Christ, it suggests that they are Christ's letter, or that they were a letter from Christ. There's little difference between these two. In either case, Christ would have written the letter and it would have come from him. Ministered by us, meaning by Paul, is understood in the sense of served by us, cared for by us, or taken care of by us. Written is having been written down or recorded or inscribed, not with ink, It's not a literal letter which would have been written with ink, but a strong contrast to written not with ink. It was written with the Spirit of the living God, which means by the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who regenerated them, caused them to be born again. They believed, but the Holy Spirit regenerated them. Who applied the blood of Christ to their accounts? The Holy Spirit applied the blood of Christ to your account. Who has sanctified them? The Holy Spirit has set you apart. And who, among other things, has produced the fruit of the Spirit in their lives? It is the Holy Spirit who is doing the writing in your life. And you get that done by the Holy Spirit by a continual and serious study of the Scriptures. Stay with the Bible. Keep studying. The Spirit of the living God suggests the Spirit of God the Father, that He is alive in opposition to all the pagan gods who never had any life and could never give life. But just as Paul would have used ink to write a letter, so God the Holy Spirit would write this letter which was inscribed in their hearts. Their changed lives were all the letter of commendation the Apostle Paul would ever need. Their changed lives were a clear demonstration that Paul's apostleship was of God, and their changed lives accredited his ministry. Not in tables of stone suggests, not in tablets made of stones, as was true with other inscriptions, including the Ten Commandments, but introduces a statement in strong contrast to written not in tables of stone. But this letter was written in fleshly tables of the heart. Fleshly tables are tablets made of flesh, and of the heart implies that these tablets made of flesh are the heart. Paul means that the Corinthian believers are a letter of commendation which has been written in their hearts, meaning deep within their very beings. God the Holy Spirit had done a tremendous work in their lives as a result of their salvation. Now, look at your own life. God the Holy Spirit has been working in your life since the day you got saved, whether that was as a 5-year-old or a 50-year-old, it makes no difference. And the result of the Holy Spirit's working in your lives is an indication of the genuineness of your salvation. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faith, and there's more. An evidence that you are what He wants you to be. Just keep growing. It'll become even more evident the longer you have been saved, as long as you continue to pursue after the Lord with all your heart in the study of His Word. Verse 4 goes on, and such trust have we through Christ to Godward. In verse 4, Paul expresses that his confidence in his ministry is through Christ toward God, and is continuing the thought of verse 3, and such trust is trust or confidence such as this, and refers to Paul's reliance or confidence or trust in his ministry as an apostle. Such trust have we, really means have I, Paul. And it presents it indicates a present possession. Have I through Christ indicates that it is through the Lord Jesus Christ's living and working in Paul that he has this confidence in his ministry. Paul's confidence is not in himself, in that it was not something he could accomplish on his own or in his own strength. Our confidence cannot be in self. There are a lot of manipulators out there that think they're preachers. They're manipulators. They know how to get a response, but is it the right kind of response? Is it of the Holy Spirit? Now, somebody might get saved in spite of it, but not because of it. We don't want speakers that come in here to manipulate our people so that they can put notches on their gospel belt, their soul winners' belts. Be careful. You don't have to manipulate people. God, the Holy Spirit, will do the work for you. Toward God, to Godward is toward God. Paul is confident in his own person that his service rendered through Christ is acceptable to God. And aren't we confident of the same thing? As we teach the Word of God faithfully and accurately, aren't we aware that our service rendered through Christ is acceptable to God? Paul's statement suggests that the false prophets ought to have the same trust in their ministries that he has toward God through Christ. And then verse 5 wraps up our session here this evening. We'll spend a few minutes in it and then be done. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Paul is making a disclaimer in verse 5 regarding his ministry. Although he expresses confidence through Christ toward God, Paul makes it very clear that he is dependent solely or completely or only upon God for the success of his ministry. That's what we need to have too. Our dependence is exclusively on God for whatever success comes in the ministry. Not introduces this disclaimer, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. We is Paul. It's in combination with not, and it describes something which is not true. We are not that we are sufficient. Same term used in 2 Corinthians 2:16 in the phrase, and who is sufficient for these things? Who is fit, appropriate, competent, qualified or able, and has the connotation of worthy or good enough? Sufficient of ourselves means from ourselves and suggests that Paul's qualification or adequacy for his Christian service does not come from within himself. Your success in whatever ministry the Lord puts you in does not come from yourself. It comes from God. Not that we are sufficient to think anything or to consider or to ponder or let our minds dwell on anything or something as of ourselves. It indicates that Paul is not to be considered the source of anything positive which could come out of his ministry. And let me tell you, I do my best to teach the Word of God faithfully and accurately, just as Jesse does in the adult Sunday school class, just as the ladies do in the children's ministries. But it's not their cleverness that does a work in the people. It is the Holy Spirit of God. Our sufficiency speaks of being qualified or adequate, understood in the sense of our fitness, our capability, or our qualification. Rather than Paul's sufficiency or adequacy coming from within himself, his sufficiency is of God. It comes from God the Father himself. God is the source of Paul's sufficiency, and God ought to be the source of these false apostles' sufficiency as well, but he's not. Just as the Corinthian believers were Paul's letter of commendation, those with whom we work in your ministry or mine are our letters of commendation. So I ask you, what do their lives tell us about the genuineness of our ministries? If our sufficiency is of God, and that's the one on whom we're relying, and we're faithful to be accurate in teaching His word, then their lives will tell us that our ministries are genuine. So I ask you, what does your life tell about the genuineness of my ministry? Hopefully, you have grown considerably in the 13 or 14 months that I've been here. And the longer we study the Word of God together, the more that growth should be known by you and evident. It looks evident to me. The answer is, we teach and we study the Word of God, and we leave the results up to Him. We try not to manufacture results. I've seen too much manufacturing of results, and it's not what we should be doing. It's time to pray before I lose my voice, all right? It's getting a little weak seeming. Must be my having fun with you this morning that's caused this for me. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you so much for this dear group of people who love you with all their hearts. And I pray that you will meet their every need. And I know, our Father, we have others listening over the internet, and that they love you just as much as we do. And we pray that you'll meet their needs as well. And others around the country may be that same way. Help us as godly believers to trust thee and to live faithfully for thee throughout the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.